Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. We'll begin our reading at verse 12. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mountain which is being called of Olives, or Olive Groves, which is near Jerusalem, having a journey of a Sabbath day. That is, the distance from the mountain to Jerusalem was a Sabbath day's journey. The Sabbath day's journey, according to the Jewish scribes, was 2,000 cubits, or 1,000 yards. That would be just a little under 6/10 of a mile. So on the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to work, but you were allowed to walk, and there were so many paces that you counted during the day that you could go. You could not exceed paces that equaled over 1,000 yards, or else you're working on the Sabbath. So it was a Sabbath day's journey, about 1,000 yards, about 6/10 of a mile, from the mountain to Jerusalem. And when they entered in, that is, into the city, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. The modern Greek text reads here as where they were lodging. So apparently during these 10 days from the ascension of Christ to the coming of the Holy Spirit is that they were staying, lodging, spending time continuously in this upper room. Both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all were continuing with one purpose. The term "with one accord" in the King James text is literally one passion, one purpose. They were continuing on with one purpose together. That is the waiting of the Holy Spirit in prayer and petition with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. That'll be the last time we'll hear about her. She and the women are also there in this upper room. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jesus had half-brothers. We'll discuss those in a moment. And in these days, when Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and there were a crowd of names. The English texts say number of names, but the idiom is crowd of names, is how it literally reads, together, was about 120. Peter said, "Men, brothers, it was necessary that this scripture should be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who had become guide to the ones who had seized Jesus, because he was numbered with us, and he obtained the part of this ministry. Therefore, this one indeed purchased a field from out of the reward of unrighteousness, and after having become headlong, that is, face first, he split in the middle, and all of his bowels were rushed out. And it became known to all of those dwelling in Jerusalem, so as that field was to be called in their own dialect, Acheldama, that is, field of blood." That's Aramaic. Acheldama is Aramaic for field of blood. "For it has been written in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling become deserted, and let not the one who is dwelling in there be in it. And," second quotation, "may another take his overseeing." Episcopos is the word for his office or his responsibility of an overseer of the Lord's work and of the Lord's ministry. Interesting, those of you who are looking for optative moods, That's what we have in verse 20. Laboi is actually optative. May another take his overseership or overseeing. Therefore, it is necessary. Now read this literally because the subject is all the way down in verse 22. Verse 21 says, therefore it is necessary of those men who had associated with us in all of the time in which the Lord went in and went out from us, the Lord Jesus, that is, after having begun from the baptism of John until the day which he was taken up from us, it says, one of these, it is necessary to become witnesses with us of his resurrection. And they stood too, Joseph, who is being called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And when they prayed, they said, you, Lord, knower of all hearts. Interesting, there's one word that describes him, a heart knower of all. You, Lord, knower of all hearts, show from out of these two which one you chose to receive the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell to go into his own place. And they gave them lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. In verses 12 through 26, we have a presentation of the activities amongst the disciples and apostles between the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus commanded them to go into Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father. He then took them out as far as unto Bethany, and he ascended up into heaven in the clouds, and the angels told them, this same Jesus that you have seen being taken up in the clouds, you'll see him come in like manner. So in the meantime, the Lord has now left. They thought, we know this from verses 4 through 6, actually 4 through 8 of this chapter, that they thought that now that they had seen the resurrected Christ, they were over their despondency, they were over their discouragement and depression, that he had died. Now they were assured through many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, and one of their questions was, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, hey, this is better than before. You know, we have the resurrected Messiah now. Now he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he says no. He says, but I'm going to send the promise of the Father upon you. So here we go again. Now the Lord leaves again. First he dies, then he rises from the dead, and now he ascends up into heaven. And now they're told to wait into Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. That is to say, the Spirit of God would come upon them, and Lord willing, we'll study that next week when we begin chapter 2, that the Lord's Spirit will come upon them, indwell them, and now instead of being in a physical body amongst them, he is now in their physical body. That's what it boils down to. In his fullness, indwelling each of these who are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they are now back in Jerusalem. They've returned after the ascension, according to verse 12. They were near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And they went in, when they entered the city, they came into the upper room, and then verses 13 and 14 gives us a list of those apostles, which we are familiar with the women. And we know in here in a few verses that there was 120 altogether that were in this room. A lot of people, so it must have been a big room. Either that or close quarters, whichever. But a lot of people were waiting in this room, and they were continuing with one purpose, one mind. It's a homothumeron, has to do with a purpose in mind. In other words, we're here for one reason, one passion. And that's because the Lord told us to go and wait for the coming of the Father. They have no idea when the Holy Spirit's coming. They don't know the Holy Spirit is coming on Pentecost, as was planned by the Lord. So they're just waiting, like they're told to do. So between the ascension and their return to Jerusalem into the upper room, and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is 10 days. He appeared to them through a 40-day period after his death. After 40 days, he ascended up into heaven. And Pentecost happens on the 50th day after the Passover. So he ascended up on the 40th day after his death. So there was a 10-day period between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So they're just biding their time, supposedly. But this text tells us what they did in the time period between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which I find very interesting. There are those who have taken away from this text that say this is a proof text that they should have waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit to do what they did. But that's not the presentation of the text, as I will show you here in a moment. In those days, verse 15 says, in these days, that is the 10 days, sometime during the 10 days that they were waiting in the upper room, Peter stood up in the midst of 120 people that were there waiting. He says, men and brothers. He first of all points out that it is necessary for this scripture to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who had become the guide to the ones who had seized Jesus. The reason why is because he was numbered with us and obtained the part, notice the definite article, the part of this ministry. And so he says that the scriptures, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, that is quoted from, actually is presented to us by Peter. He says, this scripture has to be fulfilled. There is a necessity that it be fulfilled. Verse 18 tells us about Judas. Now, this one, indeed, therefore, purchased a field from the reward of unrighteousness, and having become headlong, or face first, he split in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out or ran out. Now, what this tells us is that Judas, because remember, when he, after he had realized he had betrayed the Lord, Matthew 27 says that he repented. That's a different word than metanoeo. It's metamelomai. That means he felt sorry for what he did. So that's why we have to be careful as we call sharing with one another or ministering to others, because a lot of times many people will feel sorry for what they've done afterwards. A lot of alcoholics, when they wake up the next morning with a hangover, they feel bad and they complain and they call out for help until the consequences are gone, and then they go right back to the same thing. They're feeling sorry. They're feeling bad about it. They know it's wrong. But just realizing that is not, that's not what's going to help you. True repentance is making a decision for change. Change the direction of your life by surrendering your life to Christ. So Judas repented, but it wasn't the repentance to change the direction of his life. He just felt bad over what he had done. But the text says that he went out and hung himself. He committed suicide. This text tells us that he fell face first and split in the middle, and all of his bowels, all of his insides gushed out. And so what this tells us, and there are actually two theories, and I'll tell you the two and then point out to you what the text says. One theory is from this text that he tried to hang himself and slipped out of his noose and fell down on the rocks, and his body was smashed on the rocks below, or the whatever was down below. Another theory is that while he was hanging, that his body bloated and burst because it had they left his body up there and didn't want anything to do with it, which is a far-fetched idea in Jerusalem, because you can't let it be up there that long because of the Sabbath, that while he was hanging and his body bloated, that it split in the middle and his insides came out. Well, it's interesting, and again, this goes to show you the importance of the Greek text, because when it says, having become headlong, that's an aorist participle. So it was after he fell faced first that he split in two and his insides gushed out. So it wasn't because he was hanging there. It was because he fell. Now, some people would even say this might also indicate what kind of suicide he committed, because some say that they didn't hang themselves, that they actually held down below and they got up above and they impaled themselves. They fell down upon the pole in order to commit suicide. But the scripture says that he hung himself, and apparently what happened was while he was trying to hang himself, he fell to the rocks below or wherever. And it was apparently done on a piece of property that he had purchased with the money that they gave him for betraying Jesus. And so that piece of property was known by those who dwelt in Jerusalem. So it was called in their own dialect. English says language, but it's literally dialectos. And we're going to get more into that next week when we study from Acts chapter 2 about speaking in tongues as it's presented to us. Not only do they speak in their own language, but it was in their own dialect. And the name of the field is Achalama, which is Aramaic for field of blood. And so those around Jerusalem, because it was Judas's piece of land, and he had died there such a gruesome death, that they called the name of the property, that place, the field of blood in Aramaic. He says in verse 20 concerning the scriptures that need to be fulfilled, for it has been written in the book of Psalms. He now quotes from Psalm 69. It says, let his habitation or dwelling become deserted, and let not the one dwelling in it be in it. So his habitation and dwelling, according to Peter, he's applying the scripture to the fact that Judas's house, Judas's dwelling, should be left deserted and left alone. Nobody should move in or live in it. And also that his, a quote from Psalm 109, that his ministry and responsibility of overseeing may another one take. And so Peter is applying these two pieces of scripture to Judas, and the fact that it was necessary for someone to take his position, apparently seeing that it must happen before the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm interjecting logic into that. I'm interjecting reason into that, that Peter was moved to do this in order to appoint someone to take Judas's place prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, so that when the Holy Spirit comes, that person will then be filled with God's Spirit like all the rest of the disciples and apostles are. He says in verse 21, therefore, qualifications for choosing this one. Out of one of these who have been associated with us from the time the Lord has been going in and out amongst us, having in this time period, he says, having begun from the baptism of John until the day that the Lord was taken up, it is necessary for one of these to become a witness or witnesses of his resurrection with us. And so the qualifications for someone to take, not to become an apostle, but to take Judas's place, is it must be someone who is among them from the baptism of John up to the ascension of Christ. He has to be a disciple who has been with the ministry that whole time, because it was, as they took it, the disciples took it, that the apostles were the witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. So they have to be there through the whole ministry, as well as experiencing the witnessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in verse 23, in light of this, they stood too. Joseph, who is also called Barsabbas and surnamed Justus, and Matthias was placed amongst them. Apparently these two were the ones that met the qualifications, and they placed these two out to be one of them to be the take Judas's place. Verse 24, in the middle of verse 24, they prayed. They prayed, Lord, you are the knower of everyone's heart. Show from out of these two which one you chose to receive the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell to go to his own place. And they cast the lots. They gave the lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, who was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, I'm going to explain that in a moment about lots. There are different approaches to this section, and the two primary approaches is that this is a testimony of Peter taking things into his own hands prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, because had he waited until the coming of the Holy Spirit, it would have been evident that the Apostle Paul was God's choice to take Judas's place. Others, and I'm in the others camp, and others hold that this is a record of the functions of the early church prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was all designed by God, and there are several reasons why it's there. First of all, it's presented to us as fact. There isn't anything in the Bible that says this section shows that Peter was functioning in his own human reason without the Lord. But there are presentations from both sides as to why this piece of scripture is, according to their own theory, what it is. First of all, the people that say that this section expresses Peter's human reasoning and logic while they're waiting around with nothing to do, that he decides to go ahead and do this. And that had he waited, they would have found out that Paul was the apostle that God chose and not Matthias. Mainly because, number one, nowhere do we hear about Matthias after this time. This is it. And so they say, you see, we hear about Paul, but we don't hear about Matthias. Well, there's a problem with that. Is because in chapter 2, verse 14, after the speaking in tongues as a testimony to those in Jerusalem, it says that Peter stood up with the 11. So Matthias was amongst the disciples that stood up with Peter in that first message and was part of the entourage, a group of people, disciples, apostles, who were speaking in tongues. And he was there with Peter participating. In chapter 6, verse 2 of the book of Acts, it tells us that when there was a problem amongst with the distribution of food amongst the Greek-speaking Jews, it says in verse 2 of chapter 6 that the 12 gathered the people, summons the people to talk to them about this issue. Matthias was there. He was one of the 12. So, and another thing to take into account, that if you read the book of Acts, take this list that is given to you in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, take this list and find out how many of these apostles and disciples are mentioned throughout the book of Acts. Whatever happened to Matthew? Whatever happened to Thomas? Whatever happened to all these other people? They weren't mentioned either. The book of Acts only focuses on a certain group of people. Peter, Philip, Paul, Barnabas, John Mark, some of the others who are participating with Paul. But all of the apostles actually went, and there are historical documents that tell where these different people went, which are not mentioned in the book of Acts. That doesn't mean God didn't use them. But I also showed you two places where Matthias was part of the group that was participating in the early church. Now, the second argument is that they cast lots. They didn't wait for the Holy Spirit, but they cast lots. There were two ways to cast lots. One of them we know of from Luke chapter 1. Remember Zacharias, he was chosen by lot to burn incense in the temple. And what they did was, for the priests, they would take a bag and they would put marbles, black marbles inside of a bag and one white marble. And each week when the course of priests came through, the priest would reach in the bag and pull out a marble. The priest that pulled out the white marble is the one who burned incense in the Holy of Holies. They say if you get chosen with that white marble once in your lifetime, you'd be very fortunate. So it was the casting of lots that caused Zacharias to be burning incense, and of course the angel Gabriel appeared to him and was told that his wife Elizabeth was going to bear a child, and that's of course John the Baptist. That whole scene in Luke chapter 1 was all designed by God by the casting of lots. The second way in which they would cast lots was by putting names on paper or on a stone or on an object, and putting that in the basket and then just drawing names out. But the common one is sort of like our drawing of straws. when the lot fell on you or you drew out the lot, you were the chosen one. And some people say that this goes to show, a proof text, that this whole incident was not meant to be, that Peter was acting in his human ingenuity and motivation and not the leading of God's Spirit. But I make mention to you of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Very important text. Proverbs 16, verse 33. It says, "Cast the lot into the lap, and the whole choosing of it is of the Lord." Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was designed by God by the choosing of lots to find out what God's decisions were. The same people that say it's wrong in Acts chapter 1 do not say it's wrong in Luke chapter 1. Because that's an obvious design by God. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, they had no way of knowing. And so they would choose by lots, and they would trust the Lord, just like the prayer they gave up. Says, "Lord, you're the knower of hearts. Which one of these two that fit the qualifications, which one of these two you have chosen?" And they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. So he was numbered with the 11. So it is scriptural. It is the way of God prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit and up to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there isn't anything wrong with it at all, and it is the way, God's designed way, that He spoke and made decisions amongst the people. You also remember the Urim and the Thummim. The priest had a pocket with two stones in it, and when he would come before the Lord to find out a decision, he would reach into the pocket and pull out one of the stones. It either meant yes or no. That was God's way of doing things, because these people did not have the Holy Spirit. And it's true, in Acts chapter 1, in this 10-day interval period, they did not have the Holy Spirit, but they still did things according to God's way. Next, people say that Paul was the chosen apostle and not Matthias, again because Matthias is not mentioned and because Paul was chosen by God to be and called to be an apostle. But it's interesting, first of all, there are more than just 12 apostles in the Scriptures. As we go through the book of Acts, Barnabas will be presented as an apostle. Paul is an apostle. There are those who are the 12, And then there are other apostles besides the 12. But according to here in Acts chapter 1, in order to be part of the 12, you had to be in with the ministry of the Lord from the baptism of John to His resurrection. Now, Paul saw the resurrected Christ, but he was not with the Lord's ministry from the baptism of John until the Lord ascended up. Now, even Paul himself, it's very interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Paul himself presented the resurrection of Christ, that he appeared to over 500 at one time, that he appeared to Cephas, that he appeared to James. He says he even appeared to the 12. And then last of all, he says, he appeared to me. So Paul's not including himself into the 12, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They're calling the 12 the 12, but Paul saw himself as an apostle, but saw himself as outside of the 12, according to his presentation. So that's not... And that's from Paul's own testimony. Yes, he was a called apostle by the Lord, and we can read the book of Acts and we can read his letters and see the tremendous ministry that God had through him, but we can't cancel out everybody else just because we don't have a historical account written in the scriptures about them. God chose to focus on a few. God chose to present certain things of the beginnings of the early church. And I would imagine that if we followed each apostle out as to where he went and all the work that God did through him at that place, that it would probably cover a book that's as thick as the Bible in order to follow all of their journeys. This is God's chosen way of presenting the things of Scripture. There's only one conclusion to come to when you come to all of the facts about the Scripture. And that is that this is an account, a factual account, of how God worked in the early church in the 10 days between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That Peter was led to see that scriptures applied, maybe not directly to Judas, because if you read the two Psalms he's making reference to, it doesn't say anything about Judas, or even making reference about him, but he's applying it to Judas and says that there is a necessity that somebody take his place. Well, you can see why, because Acts chapter 2 is next, and that's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Matthias had to be in place so that when the Holy Spirit came, not only were the 12, but all of the others there were filled with the Spirit of God, and not chosen later or picked later, because the ministry had already started and been going on for quite some time by the time Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. There had to be the 12 in place and functioning by the time God's Spirit came. This is a factual statement. There isn't anything that says that this is not of God. In fact, everything they did was just right on with what the Scripture says. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, as to how the believers conducted themselves prior to the Spirit coming. Eusebius, the church historian, said about Matthias that Matthias was one of the 70 that had been sent out by the Lord. He sent the disciples out two by two, and Matthias was one of the 70. So not only was there the 12, but remember, those 70 were sent out. So apparently, by the description here of who can be or should be one of the 12, is that Matthias and Joseph was part of this, part of the 70, and the only two that qualified to go all the way back to the baptism of John through the ascension. There will never be another 12. These are the qualifications for the 12 apostles. Not just an apostle, but the 12. Now, we have a doctrine today, and it's actually the foundational doctrine for the church that is called the Apostolic Church of today. There are different Hispanic churches that are called the Apostolic and different branches from English and Spanish that are called, use the term Apostolic in their church name. And their main doctrine is they believe in apostolic succession. That is to say, that after Peter and the others, that they handed down their office, their apostleship to somebody else when they died. All the way to the point that some of these people in the apostolic movement say they are one of the 12 now. And they have 12 apostles. Each apostolic movement has 12 apostles. Who have succeeded the original 12 down through history, they are to be followed and obeyed just like in the early church. That is not true. It cannot be true. It is false. Number one, there is no apostolic succession in the Bible. No, they didn't pass their apostleship on to somebody else. And secondly, the qualifications for being one of the 12. And I'm focusing on that. One of the 12. Not a disciple or apostle in general, but one of the 12 was that they must be with the ministry of the Lord from the baptism of John when Jesus was introduced to his ascension. They must have witnessed that whole thing to be one of the 12. Mainly because the foundation of the church is built on the 12 apostles. Those who held office in the 12. And just as we mentioned last week, what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which is given to us here in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the Great Commission was given to the apostles, the original apostles. That commission is still being fulfilled today. The Lord never told us to do it, told them to do it. It is the gospel and the teaching and the truth which God inspired and gave to them that we preach that goes out throughout the world. It isn't ours. It isn't, I'll take Paul's writings and I'll share with you my personal revelations as to what this text means to me. That's unacceptable. It's taking the same truth, the same teaching, and the same gospel and ministering to it. And indeed, their ministries is going out around the world continuously. It was not a commission for us. But it was told to the original 12. And the church is based upon that original 12. And that's very important to see. Our ministry is taking up the baton that they have passed on to us. But it's the same baton. It's the same teaching. It's the same gospel. And we're studying the ministry in the early church. Its history. How God worked in the early church. This helps us to understand a lot of our the basis for our fellowship together. How the early church functioned is how we are to function. And it's interesting to study the book of Acts as to how the early church functioned and then to study the pastoral epistles about how pastors are supposed to function. You put those two together and you see a function there of how the church is supposed to be functioning today. It's the same spirit. The same truth, the same gospel that is functioning today and working today in our midst as back then. It's not any different. Next week we will begin, we'll probably focus on the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2 as we study how when the Spirit came upon the original 12 and those who were with them, how they spoke in foreign languages to these people, and we'll see what it is, what happened, and how it happened, and why it happened. It's a very interesting study. So we are now up to the stage. We've taken the first 11 verses of chapter 1, which is the introduction, verses 12 through 26, the 10-day period between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Next week we will start on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the church age begins. We'll study that starting next week. Let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We pray that You'd minister to our hearts, bless our hearts with these truths and with these facts, that we might rightfully understand and perceive and approach the Word of God and the things of God as we study about those who came before us, those brothers and sisters in the early church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.